Mark, I have to be honest and say that prayer is one of the spiritual disciplines that I struggle with most. And I make it my aim to have solitude and to go into prayer. But if I'm busy, it's the first thing to go, and it grieves me. Why do we struggle so much with prayer?
We are infatuated with ourselves, and we think that we can do it, mm-hmm. right? A man who realizes that he's dependent upon God will talk to God.
Yeah.
Right. Martin Luther said to be a Christian and not pray is to be alive and not breathe. Hmm. Right. It's they don't go together. Yeah. Right. You will pray. I mean, it's not like Jesus didn't know who he was going to pick as the apostles, yet he spent all night in prayer and prep for that.
Wow.
You know, the disciples, they didn't say, teach us how to preach, teach us how to feed the multitudes. No, they said, teach us how to pray.
Hmm.
Because prayer is the backbone of any Christian service, of any focus that you're going to have. You know, prayer, remember, it's not getting my will in heaven, but it's accomplishing God's will in my heart here on earth.
Hmm.
Right? So it's just communion with God. Prayer is one of my favorite things to do. And I had mentioned, and Ray had concurred, that my favorite place to pray is inside my car.
Yeah.
So commutes are great. Don't waste your commute if you're driving to work. Because it is a great time to come clean and to have God search you and try you and see if there be any wicked way in you. And that word wicked is synonymous with idolatry. Is there anything that's going to lead me down in an idolatrous way?
Right.
That thing, I don't know what it is, but is there something that is potentially going to lead me that way? So yes, we when our eyes are on ourselves, we don't pray. When our eyes are on ourselves, we won't step out of the boat.
Yeah.
You know, when we're not communing with the Lord, we're going to think we have something to do with it, that we can accomplish something by our own efforts.
Mm.
And a man who prays can accomplish far more than a man who has a PhD.
Welcome to the How... Wait.
No, keep rolling.
No. Keep it going.
We don't edit.
Don't stop it. No editing. Come on.
Okay,
okay. Just start again.
Welcome to the How Many Words Can You Say Forward That Are Read Backward game,
uh-oh.
Where we see how many words we can say forward that are read backward.
Bob.
Anna.
Anna.
Mom.
Okay, here we go. Aesop.
Excuse me?
Aesop.
Police. That's the backwards. Oh, that's police. Oh,
yeah.
Geez. Yeah.
Woolly.
Holy.
Yellow.
Oh, I was way off.
Revogna.
Easy.
Hangover. Couple more.
Hangover.
Yeah. Lackasum. Musical. You guys are bad.
Well, it's really difficult. You have to go to the front and start with N.
If I wasn't dyslexic, I am now.
Okay. Yenrab.
Rahab?
Barney.
I was, wait, how am I doing so terrible?
Okay, last one.
I don't think anyone can get these easy.
Bobignops. SpongeBob. Oh, I feel so cute right now.
Oh, boy.
Okay, now these will be easier. Words that mean something else backwards. Desserts. Stressed. Live.
Evil.
Evil.
Yeah.
Oscar.
Yeah, let's keep it at four letters or less.
Yeah, yeah. It's easier. Yeah. The smaller the word you go.
Okay, this one you'll like, Ray. Knits.
Spin.
Wheezy.
Spin.
Stink.
Okay.
Oh, man. These are fun.
Are
okay,
they? Are they?
Yeah. Pals. Slap.
Slap.
I'm not even gonna give you guys time. Raw war. Snug guns. Ooh, lived. Devil.
Ooh.
Straw. Ooh. Warts. Straw is warts. And star is rats.
See, I wonder if you could start a language. Everything's backwards completely.
Yeah.
It's called easyism.
Well, what you guys cited earlier, what Mark and you were trying to do, Bob and Anna, do you guys know what those
palindromes
are called?
Palindromes.
Yeah.
Did you read my notes?
No. I just know what a palindrome is.
Look at you.
That's where they keep planes.
Yeah. Not flown by men.
Palindrome. Bib, nun, madam, civic, race car, defied, level, noon, Radar, Kayak, Wow, Pop, Mom, Dad.
Any more?
I'll Hannah. Hannah was in there.
I'll do you even better. There's palindrome sentences. And then did Bob, you know that?
No.
Yeah, watch. Hold on.
Seriously?
I'm going to pull it up. There's one that's Mr. Owl ate my metal worm.
Seriously?
Yeah.
What is it
for? Or here's an easier one. Was it a car or a cat I saw? So if you say it backwards, was... that's not it. Hold on.
Forget you, Oscar. You don't know how to do this stuff. Okay. We do have something else backwards. Our names, right?
Yeah, Troughmark.
Oh, here's one.
Now, you and your friends used to do that.
Yeah, it's Dale Dunlop was Eliel Polnud, and Rodney Forson was Yendor Testweth.
Why? Okay, how stupid is this? Why are we fascinated by things that are
we're
backwards?
Not.
Here's one. Madam, I'm Adam.
Ooh, what is it the other way around?
Madam, I'm Adam.
Oh, the same thing?
Yeah, it's a palindrome.
Yeah, there are a few like that.
I like those.
There's one with a cat. I just don't remember it.
Mark, do you know who you are backwards?
Cram Eknips?
Eknips Cram. Why do these tickle me? Oscar, of course, is Oravan Raxo.
Raxo.
More mind.
And I am Ian's Lame.
Lame?
Yeah.
Oh, that's appropriate.
Ian's Lame. You know what I've never been able to figure out? You guys know
two
when
plus
they do...
Two?
I don't know what this is. You know when they do a sobriety test with people?
No.
Was it a cat I saw?
Same thing backwards?
Yeah. Was it a cat I saw?
No way.
Yeah. Look.
Oh, that's pretty fascinating.
That was the one I was trying to remember.
I don't want to see a cat. Wait, Oscar likes cats, right?
No, I don't hate them.
Oh, okay. Then you're out.
I love cats.
In soup.
Mark.
But seriously, though, there is a camaraderie among many men who don't just like not like cats, but that hate cats.
Really?
I hate cats.
My kids are all allergic to cats, so it's just like it's pointless.
Yeah,
my wife.
Bad.
My wife.
Did you say you don't like cats?
I hate cats.
What?
Really?
Oh, I can't. You feel the same way.
No, I don't hate cats. I could pet a cat. I don't dislike them.
I have a question for you.
I thought you hated cats.
Oh, I ran over one. That's obvious.
They taste terrible.
How could you hate something God created?
Yes. They're beautiful animals.
Turnips.
Look at you. The conviction.
I hate turnips.
But one thing I've never understood is how when they do sobriety tests, they'll make people say the alphabet backwards.
No.
You can't do that sober.
I think so. I can't do it sober.
They don't. Just gonna walk a line.
No, you have to, or at least count backwards.
I think you better get this right. Say the alphabet backwards, you're going to jail. Yeah. Now.
Do you think they're just messing with you?
Z.
Seriously.
That's a Z.
Z-Y?
Seriously, how far can you go with alphabet backwards?
I couldn't go more than
Z-Y-X-W.
Is there a W in there somewhere?
Z-Y-X.
But respond to the police officer and say, look, I can't do this sober. Why would I be able to do it in the state that I'm in?
I know.
S-R-Q. I'm doing pretty good.
Really?
Yeah, I think so.
No.
Well, I can't check them because we don't
know. Because I don't know the alphabet.
I'm sure you failed. All right, friends.
Someone sent me a meme.
Who?
Congratulations.
I don't know. It amazes me that much exercise sounds just like extra fries.
Wait, I just saw that yesterday.
Yeah, I think I sent it to you. That's why.
No, I sent it.
No, I sent it to you.
Was it?
Yeah, you couldn't even say the alphabet backwards. What do you mean?
Oh,
you this?
It's
yeah.
the worst, man.
How much exercise sounds like extra fries?
Yeah. You know what Oscar was just saying, how you were telling us before we came on how you love and you blessed your wife. The worst thing I do to Rachel is when I recount an encounter or something that happened and... I'm telling her the story, and she was there. She goes, I was there. Why does that happen?
It's so like my child was born. Is that the way it usually goes?
Usually, yeah.
Azay, I was there.
I was right there, Azay.
I don't remember.
What I find is you realize you've told people something afterwards, like about an hour later, you think, I told them that before.
Oh, that's the worst.
Yeah.
And I feel insulted because they're trying to be nice, and they pretend like they didn't hear it before.
You've
What's
that?
Play
that
along. Instead of stopping me and making me feel like an idiot.
It happens to us all the time.
All the time. All right, you guys rudely interrupted me. No, comment. Okay, friends, we have a comment. This
Is this the one that made you cry earlier?
Off my mojo. No, Mark, that one is for a future date. We have a comment. This is from MM5/19. Can't get enough. You guys, all four of you, I'm going to be honest. My daughter introduced me to your podcast months and months ago. I listened to one with her, but then for some reason, I didn't continue after that. Sorry. About a month ago, I don't know what prompted me to listen to your podcast again, perhaps the Holy Spirit. But since then, I have been listening to your latest episodes. I decided to start listening from the very first episode, and now I am on episode 96. Mm. You guys are literally in my ears almost 24/7. The only time I'm not listening is when I'm sleeping. And even then, I'm hearing snippets of things I've learned throughout the day. You guys make me laugh and you educate me on God and His Word on so many awesome topics. I love how you incorporate the Word into everything. I've learned so many new words that I've never even heard of. Mind you, I'm a young 59-year-old years of age believer. I love the age differences between all you all. There's something for everyone. Easy, I can't believe you're a grandpa. You look too young. Yeah. Was that an amen, Mark?
That was a discretion. Mark sneezing or coughing.
He's allergic to lies.
I think that was a disguised amen regarding my youthfulness.
Sorry, guys.
Youthfulness.
I just love all of your points of view and different inputs. Ray, Comfort, I love watching your YouTube videos of your witnessing. Mark, your laugh cracks me up, along with your face. Oscar, I do. What are you doing? What in the world?
Well, attacking me.
I want to make him laugh.
Oh, man. Oscar, I too am Hispanic. I can relate to your family. I will continue listening till I'm all caught up and beyond till Jesus comes. Super thankful for y'all here in Central Texas. Many blessings. Your number one fan, Maria Murphy.
Oh, thank you,
Maria. Eminem. Maria, thank you. Nice. And there were a few other things. Sometimes I have to kind of condense these a little bit, but Maria, thank you, and how encouraging. Wow. 24/7.
What did she say what she liked about you?
Well, my youthfulness. I'm very young, but
was a Braille email?
If you don't have anything good to say.
Yeah. That's what it was. All right, friends. This podcast is brought to you by Why Jesus? Answering life's most important question. Ray, what is life's most important question?
I don't know.
I only wrote.
Yes, it's why thing. Jesus? Why? That's the. Our director today is Tony Smiles.
Oh, does he smile?
No, his name is a sentence, which is great.
Tony Smiles.
Ah,
Tony.
And why Jesus is a question, even though it's two words, and it's the greatest question you could ever ask when it comes to your eternal salvation or anything.
We love to give things away. We love to give things away. And that's why we will do that every single day here on the Living Waters podcast. That's right, friends. We're giving away goodies for those of you who go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form. We are giving 10, believe it or not, 10 different people each week goodies from Living Waters, $100 value for each box. You'll get tracts and books and a podcast mug and all kinds of good things. So make sure to participate at livingwaters.com/podcast. And make sure to listen to the very end of the podcast where you will hear the announcement of the winners every week. Yeah, the book will help you recognize Jesus as the only path to everlasting life, identify lies that distort humanity's view of God, and use the Bible to highlight our need of the Savior. Yes, Ray Comfort.
That's what I was going to say.
All that
mm-hmm.
and more. With a beautiful cover, by the way.
It is.
Yeah.
The publishers, they're doing your book, too.
They are doing my book.
Their covers are phenomenal.
Oh, they are.
You remember the story, what happened? They sent a graphic of the first book I published with them, and my name wasn't on the cover. And we says, you've got to have the author's name on the cover. Can't publish a book with an author's name not on the cover.
They're all watching
me. They wrote back and said, we've sold over 1 million devotions. We don't know what we're talking about. Thank you.
I know, right?
And when we got the book, it was just phenomenal cover.
Proof is in the pudding. I think they've sold around 500,000 of your books, right?
Yeah, they've been wonderful. Amazing. Broad Street Publishing.
Yeah, one lady.
Yeah, and my book cover's almost done. Yeah, the book's going to come out before long, friends. Stay posted. Fight like a man. Bold biblical battle plan for personal purity. And don't forget the Living Waters mug and the Evidence Study Bible all at livingwaters.com.
You guys are crazy.
We love it.
You have no idea.
All right, friends. Today, we are talking about takeaways from Jesus walking on water. You guys know
takeaways is the word used for fast foods. Takeaways. Down under.
That's true.
Mm. Yeah, takeaway. Do they still have? Do they still say to go here?
Yeah, sometimes.
Yeah, they make sandwiches
to go.
Hmm.
Togos?
Togos. But yeah, takeaways from Jesus walking on water. You guys know the painting that I have
yes,
in my office.
It's wonderful.
Oh, I love it. Basically.
I saw you bowing down to it today.
I did too.
I became Catholic again, right?
Slowly became a shrine.
Yeah. But I love it because it depicts what we're talking about today. Yeah. And one of the things I love about it most is the lighting, like the way they captured the light in the painting. It looks like it's actually backlit.
It's not a painting, it's a photo.
It almost looks like one. It's so well done.
Peter took it.
But
it's a selfie.
Oh, that would be a funny one, wouldn't it? Here I am walking on
as
water.
As he's sinking. But I love it because...
It's just feet and him drowning.
But I love it. It's because it captures the moment where Peter's reaching out to Jesus as he's sinking and the waves are huge and about to crash. You see the other disciples in the boat and Jesus reaching out, to grab them. And I love that. You know, I didn't, but I wanted to get under it, the scripture from the account where Peter just said, "Lord, save me."
Hmm.
Oh, man. Something about those words, and I believe they're so precious to the Lord. You know, I was sharing this with the staff the other day, but yeah, I mean, this is a very, very well-known account. I wish all of scripture was as well known as this one, but you know, you talk to people, Jesus walking on water, they'll know it right away. It's been mocked a lot, obviously. In fact, I've seen a few videos where people try to, emulate it in different ways and try to poke fun of it. But guys, this has a lot to it, this whole account.
It's not hard to walk on water. It just has to be frozen.
Yeah. I saw someone do it where they put glass, but it really looks like they're walking on water. But
step of faith when you think about it. You know, nobody ever did this before Peter. It's not like he was thinking, I remember when Jimmy did this.
Yeah.
So I'm going to step out of the boat the way he did it.
Yeah.
You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I love this quote from William Booth, that God loves with a great love the man whose heart is bursting with a passion for the impossible.
Amen.
That really is what is happening there, because the impossible is taking place.
Yeah.
He put his eyes upon the Lord and he stepped out of the boat.
The impossible.
The impossible, the impossible.
The impossible, the impossible.
Yeah, so let me read the account. The account is found in Matthew, Mark, and John. Actually, Luke leaves it out, but Matthew, Mark, and John. I'm going to read Matthew. We'll touch on the other ones to just grab a few things from them. But Matthew 14, 22 to 33. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." "Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Man, this is packed, Mm-hmm. You just think of the scene, Jesus walking on water, Peter walks in, he starts to sink, "Lord, save me," and that's it. But there's a lot that's packed in here.
Those that imitate it on flat water aren't imitating what Jesus did, because this was a storm.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So it'd be easy to walk on flat water, but not stormy water.
And I wonder, was he hovering over it just a bit? Were his feet actually touching, and as each foot touched, it became solid for him? What what was that like? It's you know, it's mind-boggling to think about how that all played out. But I want to start here to back up before we see the scene. And in verse 23, it says, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Mm. Ray, how significant is that? You know, when we look at the gospel accounts and we see the different places where Jesus was going away. In one account, it says he went and he was in prayer all night to God. What does that say to us as believers by way of example? Jesus praying.
You can't do anything without prayer. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And I tried to pray all night once. I think I mentioned it before. I lasted about 1:30 and went running home to bed. It really is not easy to pray. I've prayed lots during the night, and longest time, probably about an hour, 2 hours maybe. But prayer is an essential. It's the oxygen for the Christian.
Wow.
And so we've got to follow the example of Jesus. Paul said, follow me as I imitate Christ. Mm. So he prayed, we must pray. I try and pray without ceasing. That's not easy to do.
But you're always in prayer.
Yeah, Ray. R-A-Y. P-R-A-Y.
I think I love that. Jesus here and many other parts of the New Testament put on display what contemplative, meditative prayer looks like. Mm. And not only I think that the church has lost a sense of that, but confessionally, I've lost a sense of that. I think often when we pray, we it's like a place to put our anxious thoughts. Mm. We plead with God, we ask for God, we bring all of our needs and wants to God, and that's good. He asks of us to do that with Him, but prayer is actually, according to Jesus, it's a two-way street. It's a back and forth. And I mean, how often do we spend time in meditative contemplation where we're not just speaking, but we're also resting in, listening to? And when I say listening, I don't mean like somehow hearing the literal voice of God. I mean meditating on His word, allowing that to penetrate deep within your heart, so that in that time you are being rested and restored by the power of the gospel. I'll tell you, when I, like, this is an area of the scriptures that have been convicting me lately, because my prayer life does not look meditative. It doesn't look restorative. It doesn't look contemplative. It looks hurried and rushed. I, like, if you say, you know, oh, Oscar, do you pray? I pray every day. I pray often. I pray a lot. But like that, going away and praying, I don't do that very often.
Yeah, that's so good. And by the way, Oscar, it's great to have you back, man.
Yeah.
We seriously missed you. I mean, we joke about how we can't stand you.
There was such a big gap with you not being here. We had to put that dummy in that seat.
I heard he did great.
Yeah, he did better.
No, but seriously, man, you're a real treasure to this podcast. True. We're blessed to have you. It's good to have you back. Mark, I have to be honest and say that prayer is one of the spiritual disciplines that I struggle with most. And I make it my aim to have solitude and to go into prayer. But if I'm busy, it's the first thing to go, and it grieves me. Why do we struggle so much with prayer?
We are infatuated with ourselves, and we think that we can do it, right? A man who realizes that he's dependent upon God will talk to God.
Yeah.
Right? Martin Luther said, to be a Christian and not pray is to be alive and not breathe, right? It's they don't go together, right? You will pray. I mean, it's not like Jesus didn't know who he was going to pick as the apostles, yet he spent all night in prayer and prep for that. You know, the disciples, they didn't say, teach us how to preach, teach us how to feed the multitudes. No, they said, teach us how to pray. Mm. Because prayer is the backbone of any Christian service, of any focus that you're going to have. You know, prayer, remember, it's not getting my will in heaven, but it's accomplishing God's will in my heart here on earth, right? So it's just communion with God. Prayer is one of my favorite things to do. And I had mentioned, and Ray had concurred, that my favorite place to pray is inside my car.
Yeah.
So commutes are great. Don't waste your commute if you're driving to work, because it is a great time to come clean and to have God search you and try you and see if there be any wicked way in you. And that word wicked is synonymous with idolatry. Is there anything that's going to lead me down in an idolatrous way?
Right.
That thing, I don't know what it is, but is there something that is potentially going to lead me that way? So yes, when our eyes are on ourselves, we don't pray. When our eyes are on ourselves, we won't step out of the boat. Yeah. You know, when we're not communing with the Lord, we're going to think we have something to do with it, that we can accomplish something by our own efforts. Mm. And a man who prays can accomplish far more than a man who has a PhD.
Amen.
Mm. Nothing drives you to prayer like driving on the LA freeway.
So true. You know, I think that for me, there are times when I struggle with, like, how do you figure out how prayer works against the backdrop of God's sovereignty, right? Like, God is sovereign, and he works sovereignly, and he knows all things. But somehow, some way, God takes our prayers and uses them in his sovereignty mm-hmm. to accomplish things. Mm-hmm. I often think what Scripture says, you have not because you ask not. Mm-hmm. I believe there are certain things that are conditioned upon us asking, and we could have had them, but the Lord chose not to give them because we chose not to ask. Mm. And I think one of the biggest benefits of prayer is that it draws us near to the mm. Lord. You know, the analogy of the anchor, right? That's anchored to an island and you're out in a boat. If you pull on that chain, you're not going to pull the island to you. You're going to pull yourself to the island.
Ooh, that's good.
And when we pray, we align ourselves with the Lord. And, you know, you think about the benefits of it. Philippians is clear, right? When we make our requests known to him, his peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. And we get this freedom of, like, I've cast my cares upon the Lord. He cares for me. I've made my requests known to him. And now I can be at peace knowing that if it's something God wanted it to do and conditioned it on prayer, I've prayed. And it gives us a confidence. 1 John 5 says, if this is the confidence we have, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then it goes on to say, well, you know, if he hears us, we know we have the request we've asked. But the converse is true. If it wasn't his will, he doesn't hear us in the mode of answering it in the positive. And if it wasn't God's will, it's the last thing we really want, mm. you know.
I love that metaphor that you use. Mm. It kind of reminds me, it's like when we pray, it's not so much that we're trying to change the mind of God, rather we're trying to change our own hearts, yeah. or at least making our hearts available to be transformed by him. Yeah. And you look at Jesus, you know, we're talking about Jesus as the great example of prayer. And you can stop and think, like, Jesus in like praying that much, he was God. He was a part of the Trinity. He was attuned with him. And he got away in solitude and prayed all the time. If he needed it for his own rhythm of life, how much more do we need it for ours?
Yeah, big time. All right, so we can say before Jesus walked on water, he spent time in prayer. And I think it's a good lesson to learn, you know, when we're going into anything, that we're bathing it with prayer. And I love to do that. You know, oftentimes before we leave to go somewhere as a family, I'll just stop and pray before we drive, not just for you know, God's mercies on us and safety, but just to cast up some cares together as a family to him. Any occasion we can find, we should, you know.
It's always a step of faith when you pray.
Yeah.
And faith pleases God.
Yeah, and there, you know, this morning I was leaving really early before the sun rose to come to the ministry, and Danny has a big final. I just said, son, let me pray for you. Mm. It was such a joy to wrap my arm around my son and just bring him before the Lord. And that reminder that he can be at peace. He had another big midterm yesterday, and he was worried about it. He did great. And so I just, in my prayer, I'm saying, Lord, remind him. Let his heart remember that you're in charge. He can rest in you. We just ask you to bless him. You know?
And we even pray before this podcast.
Surprisingly. Shall we pray or do it in the flesh? That's our constant saying. All right. So we pick it up in verse 24. It says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So the Sea of Galilee, it's about 64 square miles. And in John's account, he says that they had rowed 3 or 4 miles. And Mark says that he saw them standing, straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. So
I did not say that. I did not say that. I'm sure it happened, but I did not say that.
We both looked at Mark when he says Mark
oh,
said this.
Oh, you guys, unbelievable.
Yeah.
So they're straining. They're rowing against the wind. They're going for 3 or 4 miles as they're rowing. And got questions, said, it says, one of the most more noteworthy aspects of this body of water is that it is greatly susceptible to sudden and extremely violent storms. These storms are caused by the cold air rushing down from the mountains surrounding it and colliding with the warm moisture air rising off the surface of the water itself. So I'm sure you guys have heard this. It's really known for just these sudden, like, major storms that just
tempests.
Hit. Yeah, tempests. So, and... Oh, go ahead.
No, I just love your sound effect of a storm.
Daffy Duck.
That's the sound.
Mark, that was that's
that's all you got.
That's not Daffy Duck. That's
Ray could do an Indian Daffy Duck.
Donald Duck. Daffy Duck is
fuck-a-tash. Oh, my
no,
bad.
Is that Daffy?
Be careful.
No, that's Sylvester the cat. What am I doing?
You know, Oscar, bring sanity back to us.
I love Got Questions. I love when faithful historians just people, observers of science, can come alongside the scriptures and help us understand the context in a literal way. Yeah. In addition to that, it's also important for us to immerse ourselves in the rich meaning of God's word to help us understand his truth in a clear way. And one of that is understanding what the ocean, what the sea, what storms represented. Yeah. And so to an ancient people, to God's people 2,000 years ago, anytime you go through the scriptures, what you will see is that when it talks about the waters, a storm, or even a serpent, it always comes from the water. And that's because the ocean, the water, the sea was a representation of uncontrollable danger. And so the sea was like where invaders came from to attack a desert people. It is where the serpent and the dragon would come from and prophetic language. And it's where their people, their family members left and never came home. Mm. And so the sea represents danger, represents evil. And in Genesis 1:2, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And that's important because when the New Testament writers are talking about Jesus walking on water, they're comparing it to the Spirit of God in Genesis 1 hovering over the waters. When in the New Testament it says that he spoke and calmed the storms, it wasn't just literally he's calming the storm, he was, but it was also metaphorically, God has power over the sea, over the danger, over the devil, over all the things that means to kill, steal, and destroy you.
Oh man, that's so good, Oscar. Yeah, and I think that is important, you know. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we'd be equipped, right? And so that's good to recognize that. And Ray, when we look at this here, it says that they, you know, the wind's coming against them. They've rowed for 4 or 5 miles. The sea is tempestuous, and it says that it was in the fourth watch of the night. So it's sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That term watch of the night was used by the Romans to talk about the kind of the changing of the guards. And so this was somewhere between 3 a.m., 6 a.m. It was night, they called it. So it was obviously still dark. And Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." So Ray, what's happening here? These guys are exhausted, they're straining, they're terrified, I'm sure, because the storm was raging, and they're still miles off from land, and then they see Jesus walking on the water.
I can understand why they thought it was a ghost, because that would make sense. A ghost or spirit could walk on water without seeing an apparition. So they're trying to look at it naturally and figuring it out, but I have no problem with Jesus walking on the ocean. No. Walking on the sea. The whole of nature is beneath his feet.
Amen.
In fact, God, if he wanted to, could play basketball with the sun. No problem.
That'd be one
and
big
it wouldn't worry me at all, because we as Christians believe in the supernatural. So with God, nothing is impossible. Uh-huh. Absolutely nothing. So I just love the thought of Jesus walking on water and showing that he has power over nature.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a key. Matthew Henry talked about that, you know, the demonstration of Christ's power over nature.
I do have a thought.
Yes, Ray.
Yeah,
Ray,
this is my thought. It's my thought. I wonder if the disciples said, hey, what are we doing with a boat? Let's all get out and walk with Jesus across the other side. I mean, why do you need a boat if Jesus has power to walk on water? When it went calm, he says, let's all just... Did they make the suggestion? Or the feeding of the 5,000? Why on earth are we buying more food when Jesus can do this? Or the raising of Lazarus from the dead? True. Hey, that was a cool thing. Let's go and do some more graveyards. Yeah.
You know, that's actually a good point, Mark. I'd love your thoughts on this because, you know, there's times you'll watch a movie and there'll be someone with magical powers or whatever, but I can't use them all the time. You know, I'm like, why not, man? Yeah. Of course, use them all the time. But true, right? Jesus didn't have to walk anywhere. In fact, in this account, it ends up telling us that... that they immediately, John says, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going, right? So Jesus doesn't have to travel in boats across water. He doesn't have to walk anywhere. He doesn't have to, he could do anything, right? Why is it, you think, that miracles were limited?
Well, I mean, I wasn't expecting you to head that direction, but let me say, I mean, God does what he wants whenever he wants. When we begin to think through miracles and the supernatural, God often reacts and works very naturally.
Yeah.
Right? When we say, God, heal my headache, he would say, you know, there's a Tylenol, right? Yeah. Take some Tylenol. That God uses very natural means to take care of a supernatural thing. So we pray for a headache to go away. The headache doesn't go away. So then we go to Brother Baylor, you know, who can take away the headache. Hmm. You know, so we have to.
It took me a minute. Yes,
yeah, that's not original.
Brother Baylor.
Yeah, it's the Baylor aspirin. So they
make like an aspirin.
Bear, you mean?
No. Here, you're derailing this easy. Yeah. Let it go.
There's something called Baylor.
Yes.
Whatever.
The pink package.
They don't have it in the Middle East.
Okay. Whatever.
No, that's right. Yes.
They have it in the Middle East. They have sand.
They're called camel pills.
Take three kernels of sand and call me in the morning. God does what he wants, right? I mean, how difficult would it have been for Jesus to walk inside of a room and it was dark as the middle of the night and just go, I just dropped that thing. Where did that thing go? And he could just turn on a little bit of light, use his finger to... He didn't do that. He emptied himself, and he can relate to us, and that is just a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
As it pertains to miracles, it's also important to remember, I can't remember, is it John, at the end of John... I'm probably messing that up, but it says like there are many other things he did that
couldn't contain the books.
Exactly. Yeah. So there's a lot he did that we don't even know about. But also it's important to see the grand narrative. I think John actually does a really good job of this. We may have talked about this before, which is the miracles that John highlights is trying to show you something more than just random miracles. Again, you know, the idea of Jesus turning water into wine at the first wedding, that is with great intention. The first curse that... What'd I do?
No, it's not you. I just got a confession to make.
Easy was right. It's Bayer.
Why would you?
I was going to say it too. I typed it in.
Vindication.
Yes.
Mockery. Look at you guys.
Yeah, well, we humble enough to say
Baylor.
We're wrong.
Baylor's the university.
In Mexico, we say Baylor.
Yeah, exactly.
In Mexico, you say what?
Baylor.
All that mockery, and they don't have pills in the middle.
I can't believe they were making fun of you the whole time. Yeah. Easy. Wow.
Wicked evil.
It was just, we're trying to see if you're humble of heart. And handle being right.
I'm very humble.
It's easier to handle being wrong than being right.
Yeah.
So, speaking of miracles, first miracle that Jesus does in John, turning water into wine, it could seem random, but it's also important to remember that the first curse in Exodus against Egypt is turning the river into blood. And so there's a reversing of the curse. The reversing of the curse is going from water to blood to water to wine. And you see that all throughout the book of John. You get to Lazarus, the last curse in Lazarus.
Yeah.
The last curse in Exodus is Jesus taking the life of the firstborn. The last miracle before his death in John is him bringing back to life a firstborn son in Lazarus. Mm. And so the point is, there's Lazarus.
You keep saying Lazarus and then
Lazarus.
I think he's a thigh, really.
It's the lisp.
It is. Way to make fun of my Mexican accent.
Oh, pulling the race card.
Pull that race card, Oscar.
And so the point that I'm trying to make is that the scriptures have so much more of a rich meaning in what Christ is doing through these miracles than just healing the blind.
Amen. That's good.
Amen.
All right. So They're afraid.
We're in verse two.
I know. It says, and they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Ray, how sweet is that?
Oh, boy. Sweet. I'm speechless. It's just wonderful. It's one of those I ams.
Yeah.
Yes, you know, it is.
It really is.
You know, there's a promise here of God being with us, you know, in the midst of our storms as well. And at any time, he really can say, peace be still, or be muzzled, as it's laid out there in the Greek. But oftentimes, it's not God's desire to remove us from the storm, but for us to recognize that he's with us in the midst of the storm.
Yeah.
And we can take courage of that. You know, Isaiah 43:2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Contextually, we know it goes what it's all about in the midst of that. But Psalm 46:1, you know, that God is our refuge. He's our strength, our very present help in time of need. He guides us with his eye. We take refuge under the shadow of his wing. He's just a very present help in time of need. And it doesn't matter what trial or circumstance we're going through, all of the storms are beneath the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, and that's the beauty of us traveling so much. When we get inside of a plane and it could be cloudy, it could be stormy, but once you get above those clouds, you know, the sun is always shining.
Yeah.
That, sure, there's some momentary turbulence, but know this, though that turbulence may last for your entire life, that turbulence one day is going to be under the feet of Christ and under your feet if you're a believer in Christ.
Yeah, amen. And you know, Jesus uses the words there, ego eimi. Ligonier Ministry says, in this instance, Jesus uses the phrase Greek phrase ego eimi in reference to himself, a clear claim to deity. It's the it's equivalent of the I am. Christ walking on water was a revelation of his deity. In the Old Testament, only God can control the wind and sea, and is even said to walk or trample on the waves in passages such as Job 9:8 and so forth. So this was a declaration of his deity.
Absolutely.
Too.
The commentary that I read, the quote is, what he says is better than what he does. For him to say, I am, he's claiming, I'm not just a magician that has power over this water that can walk in water. I don't just exist.
We leave that one go.
Lazarus walking on
what
water.
What is wrong with me today?
Lazarus walking on water.
Oh, how sensitive we are.
He says, I don't exist because of something. Everything exists because of me. I am. Yeah. That is what Jesus is saying.
Amen.
Goosebumps.
And Ray.
Oh, we need to put out the Goosebumps Bible.
What a cover that would be. Yeah,
it's all bumpy.
Highlighting the deity of Jesus.
Yeah, but Ray, the part especially where he says, be of good cheer. I mean, you have to understand the scene here, right? I mean, this is like something you say to someone who's just kind of sitting, sulking on a couch in a nice, quiet house. Hey, be of good cheer. We're talking waves.
There's sound effects again.
I think they're going to die.
Yeah, right. And it's like, be of good cheer. Yeah. It is I. Oh, man.
Yeah, be courageous. Don't MacArthur be said courageous is contagious. Oh. And we see that, you know, when other people around us are being brave in the midst of adversity, it stokes the fire inside of our faith as well. T.S. Eliot said, only those who risk going too far can possibly find out how far one can go.
Wow. That's so good.
Thankfully, he stepped out of the boat.
Yeah, amen. Okay, so Ray, then Peter does what he always does, just says the most, like, random thing.
No, it's not. I love it.
Who would have thought of that, right? In terms of, like, hey, a common to come out to you.
No,
Ray, why do you love it?
I absolutely love it because it was Peter's idea. Jesus didn't say, I got an idea. You come and walk with me on the water. Peter took the initiative and said, Lord, if that's you, you're not a ghost, tell me, and I'll come walking to you on the water. Mm. And this is just so wonderful. It shows that you and I as Christians can exercise initiative, have an idea, and ask God's blessing on our idea and walk on water. That is, walk supernaturally because God has given us our heart's desire.
I mean, Ray, that's really kind of been the story of your life. And so what happens in those moments? Like, you get an idea. We're all very familiar with your crazy ideas. Do you just immediately think, Lord, you can do this?
Yeah, that's kind of it. It's the starting gun is already gone. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what am I supposed to do? Go preach to every creature, all the world. Wow. So when the Olympics are coming up, that's it. Let's just go. And so we just commit our way to the Lord, and he establishes our thoughts and blesses our efforts.
And for those of you guys who don't know, because you've never worked at Living Waters, Ray is insane.
Thank you.
He has these amazing ideas, and often confessionally, we look at it like, that's never going to work. Crazy ideas, like let's give away tens of millions of dollars for a London outreach. How could we possibly, and then we do it, and it happens.
Did you just say that again?
Tens of millions of, what is wrong with me?
You're rusty,
today,
man.
I know.
You've been out of the podcast
is.
I had to just back up and think, now, when did I do that?
Yeah, where's your faith, Ray?
Tens of millions of gospel tracks for the London outreach, and a lot of us here were like, I don't know if we can pull that off, and we did it. Yeah. The Lord pulled it off. And I can't tell you, you know, let's make a featured film. The only thing we've ever done is 40-minute documentaries on iPhones. Mm-hmm. How are we going to do this? And Ray constantly, faithfully steps out of the boat and invites us to step out with him. And we have seen God do some amazing things.
Amen. Amen. And yeah, and I think that is kind of that spirit of Peter, you know, of just, Lord, I want to, and in a sense, it's like Peter, he wants to engage with Jesus, you know, he wants to connect with him in this incredible thing. And so he calls him out, Peter starts to walk, and it says in verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. So Mark, what's the significance there? Like Peter just starts to worry about what's happening. Again, you guys remember I've shared it before with the disciples in the boat, and Jesus had fed the multitudes, and then he talks about the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, and then they go, oh no, we don't have bread. It's like, he's forgetting, Jesus just, you walked on water, Peter. Why are you afraid? He told you, right? Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It's me.
I've often heard different preachers say that the amount of scripture that they know outside of the studies for the pulpit is due to the fact of the trials that they've gone through, that it has forced them to run to the Lord, to cling to the promises as found inside of Scripture. Thomas Brooks said, a gracious soul may look through the darkest cloud and see God smiling on him. Mm. We have to realize that when we fail, he's there to catch us. That when we mess up, he's there to smooth things out. He specializes in bringing beauty for ashes. He brings beauty for the burnt toast that we cause. Mm. That he does all things well, even when things seem horrific inside of our lives. So, who said, it was something along the lines of, failure is not fatal, right? That my son Nathaniel yesterday sent me a text, something along the lines of, the master has failed more times than the beginner has tried. Wow. That's
really good.
We end up hiding behind our inabilities, that we cannot do this. Let's stop and think logically through this for a moment. Ray's just never stopped to think logically through anything.
Period.
Right? So because of that, we have like the Paris outreach for the Olympics happening soon. Oh. You know, if we didn't have the London outreach, we wouldn't have tried the Paris outreach.
Right.
But one victory leads to another victory inside of our lives, right? Wow. We learn precept upon precept. We're changed from glory to glory. And by the time the second coming takes place, right, Ray's going to walk into the IC units and heal everybody. All right, I'm kidding. That is not what's going to happen. But Ray's not going to be limited more and more.
Livingwaters.com/Paris. For details of what Mark's doing.
Yeah, check it out, depending on the timing when you're listening to this. But yeah, and you know, I think that with Peter panicking and being afraid and, you know, and that led to him beginning to sink because of what he was seeing around him. To me, again, it's like someone who just inherited $100 billion and they know it, they've seen it, they've used it. And then like the next day they get a bill for $50 in the mail.
And they panic.
Oh. It's like, man, the benefit of remembering who our God is again, maintaining that composure of sanity and peace. It's like, no, okay, I can be sad. I can grieve over loss. But we have to get to a place in our maturity and in our sanctification where we can say, no, I have seen God work.
Yeah.
I know who God is. I know what his word says about him. I'm not going to be undone. Because when that happens, we start to sin. We start to lack love toward people. We start to be rude in the way we speak. We start to flip out. We start to make foolish decisions. Instead of saying, my God is sovereign, he'll work it out. Even if it doesn't go how I want it to go, I trust him.
Well, that's really good, because we've been talking quite a bit about God's power. Jesus clearly putting on display the power that he has over the sin, over the earth, over what's going on out there. And to your point, EZ, we have to also recognize that there is a sea of sin in our own hearts. That there is a serpent in us all that rages, that has waves, and only Christ can calm the sea of sin in your own heart. And so for anybody who's struggling with sin, whether you've been walking with the Lord and you feel like there's just something in your life that you can't kill, whether you haven't been walking with the Lord and you're realizing now that turning from sin feels so difficult and so hard because it's got a hold of you, man, only the God who calmed the seas of the world can calm the sea of sin in your own heart. And so turn to him in repentance and know that he will soften your heart and open your eyes to the wonderful things of his law.
Amen. Yeah, so to wrap it up, Ray, Peter, Jesus reaches out, he grabs him, brings him in the boat, and then he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And that's really the conclusion of it. When we begin to sink in the trials of life, it's because we're not having faith.
You trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Lean to your own understanding, you're going to sink.
Yeah,
you've got to look further than what your eyes can show you.
Amen. And I pray, friends, as you hear this, and this is important, I think there are times we need to pause and just say, listen, Ray didn't just utter some nonsense words like he usually does.
Easy's wonderful.
Sorry. But to pause and to ask yourself that, am I really trusting the Lord? Meditate on that. Pray on that. Think on that. And then Mark, finally, it says, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God.
That was anything God does should cause you to worship.
Yeah.
Whether it seems to be a success in your eyes or a failure in your eyes, everything should cause us to worship when your eyes are on the Lord.
Yeah.
And Jesus didn't say, stand up, I'm just a man.
Yeah.
He let them worship
him. Exactly. Very well said, right? Yeah,
that's good.
All right, friends, man, we could go on and on and on with this, but we must stop now. But that was exciting. So don't forget, friends, why Jesus? Answering life's most important questions, the Living Waters mug, and the Evidence Study Bible at livingwaters.com. Hey, you're keeping us at 5 stars because of the ratings. Millions of downloads, thousands of ratings, still at 5 stars, one of the top podcasts in the world. Thank you for that, friends. God is using this podcast to change lives, so continue to give us your comments. And if you haven't, repent. Thank you for joining us, friends! We'll see you here next time on the Living Waters podcast. Yes, the ultimate cure for insomnia.
We don't need to do that last bit.
Yes.
I'm going to need some Baylor medicine after this.
You thought we forgot. No, no, we didn't, friends. This week's podcast winners. We've got Elizabeth from Elk River, Minnesota, Kathy from Libby, Montana, Rebecca from Homestead, Florida, Elias from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Lilac from Blaine, Washington, Michelle from Daytona Beach, Florida, Kimberly from Lowell, Arkansas, Tarina from Dursley, United Kingdom, and last but definitely not least, Margaret from Brussels, Canada. Yes, you are getting the stuff. It's coming, but don't keep it. Give it away, friends.